What will the year bring? And one thing to keep in mind for 2017 is, just as we sang here, is, you know, God wants to stretch us. He wants to work in our lives where he takes us farther on our spiritual journey than we may feel that we're up to. He wants to increase your capacity. He wants to expand your limits. He wants to deepen your faith. And he wants to stretch you. And so our new series is called Stretched. And today we're going to look at this idea that God wants to stretch your vision. Now, our theme verse for this series is from 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So we are being led through this process of transformation, of sanctification, into the image or into the likeness of Jesus. We are being stretched to fit the imprint of Jesus. And that's what's going to have to take place in our lives, as a stretching process in order to, for us to become more like Christ. Now, you may have arrived at a certain place in your spiritual life where you feel comfortable there. But, see, God has other plans. You might be thinking, but I like it here. You know, I've got used to this. I'm comfortable. This is a place where I know how to navigate things. You know, I know how to live in this space. What if I don't want to be stretched? You know, what if I just really am pretty happy where I'm at? Well, I think one thing I would say is, I don't know that's really up to you. But secondly, I really want you to know that God wants you to know that he is only wanting to take you to a better place. He's not trying to mess your life up. He's instead wanting to grow you up and to bring you to greater places and higher planes. But in order to do that, he's going to have to stretch you in the process. And that often feels disturbing. It feels uncomfortable and sometimes just plain outright hard. But he wants you to trust him and to trust his work. And in the end, you will see that it's been worth the stretching process. So today we want to talk about how God wants to stretch our vision. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about how that we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things, or not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So our theme for today is that God wants to stretch your vision. Go past that already. I guess I didn't put that in there. God wants you to see beyond the seen and to see the unseen. So let's talk about God's stretching work. This is not a work that you are unfamiliar with, I know already. For me, going through seminary was a stretching work. My Hebrew class met at 7:40 a.m. And my Hebrew professor, Dr. Van Hetlo, sounds like a Hebrew professor, doesn't it? He, in his classroom, there were chalkboards on three sides of the room. And it seemed to me in my recollection that immediately as class began, he had all of us go up to the chalkboard. And he would assign to us like one of the numbers of the assignment we had, a verse or something. And anyway, we each had a different thing to either translate or to write out. And so we began our work there on the chalkboard. And then when we were through, Dr. Van, as we called him, went from student to student to point out what was right and what was wrong to the whole class with the work that you had done. And for a person who has some basic shy qualities in their nature, this was a stretching experience. Not just learning Hebrew, but having to learn it in such a fashion where, you know, you're on display, your work is on display. There was Greek class that was challenging, times when you just felt like you were in over your head and, you know, how could you ever make it through? And preaching class was a challenge when you were called in front to preach in front of your peers. And I remember the term papers and the other exams and things that we had. And we would have class in the mornings, but they would allow you until 5 p.m. to get your term paper in. And I knew exactly how much time it took to drive from our apartment to the seminary. And I often got to the seminary just as, you know, it was turning 5 o'clock. There was one paper I remember that I typed part of it, Jane typed part of it, and my brother, who was also in seminary, came over and typed part of it. I wrote it all, but they helped with the typing. And it was just one of this, like, you know, mammoth effort to just try to get through, just to try to get through this experience. I remember one time I was at the apartment by myself preparing the first sermon that I was to preach, and I was praying, God, you're going to have to help me with this, or I'm not going to make it. And I've said that many times over throughout my life, and so have you. So have you, I'm sure. God, if you don't help me with this, I'm not going to make it through. I'm not going to be able to, you know, stand up to what I'm facing. I'm not going to be able to accomplish this. I'm just not going to be able to make it without you. Well, 2 Corinthians is a book that portrays this stretching process, this process that we see in Paul's life, this process that he talks about in the lives of others. And I wanted just to take a few moments for us today and just see how 2 Corinthians portrays in various chapters this stretching work that God is doing. And one of the first ones is in the first chapter, and maybe the strongest statement of stretching in the book. And Paul was talking about an experience of his own. He said, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Paul's just describing here something where he just felt like every ounce of their strength was gone and they were still being pressed in upon. And he said, we despaired of life itself. This is a stretching experience that Paul went through. And then later in chapter 4, he said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Like one version says, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Do you catch a little bit of this stretching experience that Paul is describing here? He's describing, you know, just how that they were enduring things that put them in such straits that it was difficult. But at the other, on the other hand, they were not totally just without resources. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And on in chapter 6, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions and hardships and calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown, we're treated as unknown and yet well known. We're treated as dying and behold we live. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything. This crazy paradox of a life that is being pushed to the edge in many ways, that's being stretched, and yet things are coming from that life that couldn't maybe have come any other way. And again, just in the next chapter, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Chapter 8, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. He's going to talk about some of the stretching experience that they've been through. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. They were stretched in their giving to even give beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Much of what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians is defending his apostleship against false teachers. And in chapter 11, a well-known passage of his things he endured, he talked about, he says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. He hated to really justify himself, but he felt it was necessary, or defend himself. He said, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I mean, and just one more from chapter 12. He said, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I just feel stretched reading those verses, don't you? I mean, Paul just giving us a little picture into his life and just saying, these are my experiences. This is what I've gone through. I haven't had this life of where God sort of paved a clear path before me and everything was just one nice step after another. There were times that it was just really, really hard, really challenging, where God was really stretching us. But God shows us, Paul shows us something here right at the end in chapter 12, as he's talked about all these stretching experiences, that one of the things is that God is doing something through these stretching experiences. And what he's doing is showcasing his strength through our weakness. Some things can only be seen, can only be released under pressure. I heard somewhere about these large sequoia or redwood trees in California that only under intense heat do the cones release the seed that bears the new seedling or the new life in it for new trees. And only through something that's like intense heat can that be released. And that's a picture, too, of what happens in our life as well. God knows that it's only in the stretching experiences that certain things can happen. Certain things can be released in us, just as in when the heat is applied to a metal that has got impurities in it, and it takes that heat to cause those impurities to release. And sometimes it's not impurities that God's trying to release from us. It's just he's trying to refine something as he's trying to show something through us. He's trying to do something in us that can only be done through that process. And that's why stretching is important, why it's needed. It's only when we come to the end of our rope and there is only God to hang on to that we find that there is something happening that couldn't have happened otherwise. And so God allows this stretching process in our lives, this dying of self, so that the life of Jesus may be seen in us. So that's a little bit of what we're talking about for the next several weeks, is God's stretching process. And today we're talking about how he's stretching our vision. And our theme verse, just to go back to that for a moment, is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But I want to go back to verse 5 of this part of the passage. And Paul talks about the fact that he was not sufficient in himself to claim anything as coming from him, but he did find his sufficiency from God. And Paul is now going to show the contrast, and I'm not going to be able to give this passage the sufficient explanation that it deserves, but maybe we can at least get the gist of what he's talking about here. He's going to contrast the old way in the Old Testament under the old covenant with the new way through Jesus and the Spirit and the new covenant. And he's just going to help show the people of his day a little bit of what is the amazing thing going on for them in their lives. He said, God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, that is the old, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the Old Testament law with just its regulations. Man did not come out of that with life, but instead with death. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, speaking of the Old Testament, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory. If you remember that story, when he would come down from the mount after receiving this revelation from God, his face shone with the glory of God, but he had to cover his face. That glory was brought to an end. There was glory in that Old Testament giving of the law. But he goes on to contrast that. He says, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory, that is the old covenant, has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. It's almost like if you took a candle and you held it up to the sun. You know, a candle in a dark room has all kinds of, a light to it, but compared to the sun, it just fades out. It loses its glory, we might say. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, Paul says, we are very bold, not like Moses who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. As you know, the Old Testament foreshadows or foretells the coming of Jesus. And there's much about Jesus in the Old Testament, but you have to have the Spirit to be able to see that or to fully understand that. And he says that they have still this veil over their hearts, over their eyes. Yes, to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, then the veil is removed, this veil that covers up the glory. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so here is Paul, and he's giving us this amazing story or history that just talks about how we have been given something that's very great and something that's very grand and that's existent in every follower of Jesus. We all, he says here, we all have this. And God is wanting you to have a greater vision for what he is doing in your life. We are all being transformed. We're all going through a stretching, molding process to make us into the image of Christ. And it's a process that involves God's glory. We are going from one degree of glory to another. This is an image that's hard for our minds to get around, but God wants to stretch our vision to see more of what he's going to shape us to be. So when you read 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, you can see in this transformation process, this stretching process where God is doing something amazing in us so that we can show more of or become more like the person of Christ. So on this beginning of a new year, I would like you to open your eyes and to open your heart to believe that God is working to create something glorious in you. Not glory for you, but God's glory in you. It's true that we all have our failures, that we have our screw-ups, that we have our mess-ups and our crashes and whatever else. And sometimes these can drive the hope, the vision of this greater self that God is working to create, can drive the vision of that right out of us. But today, on this first day, 2017, let your vision be stretched to see that God is at work to shape you more into the likeness of Jesus. If you've lost hope of that, if you've sort of come to the point of just saying, just gone year after year, and it just seems like, you know, there's not a lot of progress in this way, in this area. Well, today, 2017, let's read 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. Let's say it's for us, that God is really transforming us. He's taking us from one degree of glory to another, and he wants the person of Jesus to be seen more in us, and that it can happen. And through the power of the Spirit, it will happen. So we want to be stretched in our vision. And in our passage for today, it talks about how we need to ignore the seen. It talks about how we do not lose heart. Our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature, though, is being renewed day by day. It says, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen. We have a tendency, all of us, to put our attention on what is visible, what we can see. You know, it may be things that we possess. It might be things that have a sparkle to them. It might be things that we like or things that we value. But it can be other things, just like our human frailty. Here he's talking about our outer nature is wasting away. Our bodies are getting older, and sometimes that is something we can focus on. And our suffering. He talks about how we've gone through this momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory that's eternal. But sometimes it's the suffering that we can give our attention to. It's something that we can pay attention to or see. It's one of the seen things. But God wants to stretch our vision to focus on what can't be seen, but is instead is more important. So ignoring the seen, but seeing the unseen. Seeing the unseen. For the things, it says, but two, he finishes out the sentence, we're not to look to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They are temporary. They're going to go by the wayside. They're going to fade away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So there are eternal realities, things like salvation, things like God's glory, things like heaven. And so to focus on these things is to look up. It's to look beyond this life. It's to look to what will last on and on when the seen things have all faded away. These are the things that our lives are to be wrapped up in, where our focus is to be. So if it's temporary, if it's subject to ruin, if it's subject to rust, if it's subject to robbery, then don't give it your attention. Don't give it your attention. But if it will last, never fade away, if it's eternal, then give it your full attention. That's what we need to be putting our focus on, the things that are eternal. And Jesus called his followers to have a greater vision. There's a story. One day Jesus was with Peter in a boat, and he had been speaking. And when he finished speaking, he said to Peter, he said, you know, let's launch out into the deep here and let your nets down for a catch of fish. And, you know, Peter was a fisherman. That was his profession. That was his trade. And he said, Master, you know, we have toiled. We've worked all night, and we haven't caught anything. He said, in other words, like, I'm the fisherman here. I kind of know how this fishing thing works. We've been out on the lake, and just, you know, it's not a good day for fishing. You know, just kind of plain and simple. We've been there. We've tried it. It's just not working right now. But Peter knows something. He said, at your word, you know, I'll let the nets down. Don't have a lot of confidence anything's going to happen. But you want me to do it. You say to do it. And at your word, we'll let the nets down. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So what would you have done if you were Peter? Oh, great. Wow. We can go to the market. We can make a haul. You know, this is going to be terrific. I don't know how you did it, Jesus, but this is just fantastic. I'm sorry, but that's not Peter's reaction. Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, we've got bigger fish to catch. We're going to go after men. We're going to go after the souls of men." So what Jesus did was he did an amazing thing in Peter's world of fishing to show him there was bigger fish to catch, to show him a greater vision. And sometimes when God does something on a scale in kind of our natural world, he's not wanting just to impress us that he can make something big happen in that world. He's wanting us to know he can do something big in a greater world, that he has a higher vision for us to see, a greater vision for us to see, a grander vision. This is what's going to count. This is what has eternal value, he's saying to Peter. We're going after the souls of men. Jesus said to the disciples one time, he said, "Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Do you not say, I'm sorry, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Jesus is still calling his followers to lift up their eyes, to see the fields that are white for harvest, to see the people he's calling us to share the story of Jesus with, so that they can share with us the eternal home he has gone to prepare for us. And he's still saying to us, lift up your eyes. He's still saying to us, let's launch out into the deep. Let's go into that water you're afraid to go into. You know, let's look beyond the temporal to the eternal. That's what Jesus is always encouraging us to do, because he wants our vision to be expanded. He wants our vision to be stretched. Let's talk about how we can not look at those verses, but instead how we can make it personal. First is, as we begin this year, expect to be stretched. Expect to be stretched. Peter said this. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So when you're in this stretching process this year, something's happened and you're feeling stretched, take Peter's word. Don't be surprised. It might feel like you're going through fire, but God's design is to bring out something that couldn't have been released otherwise: his power and his glory. So expect to be stretched in 2017. And then we're always talking about upgrades this time that we live in. So expect or embrace a vision upgrade. I had one homiletics or preaching professor say, in one of the sermons I used the word embrace. He said, "Embrace is what you do with your wife." You know, he didn't think that embrace was a good word, but I can't get away from it. So embrace a vision upgrade. This is what Moses said one time. He said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." That's a great vision, isn't it? Is to say, "Lord, I want you, your glory, to be seen. I want to see your glory. I want it to be seen in me. So let's pray that in 2017, God is going to show his glory and show us his glory, and that he is going to enliven our imagination, that he's going to infuse our hope, that he's going to outdo our expectations. Let's pray that we'll have eyes to see what we might not dare to believe can happen for God's glory. Let's pray, Lord, show us your glory. And then, finally, seems a little bit random, but believe that God is for you. When you go through stretching experiences, you can start to wonder what is going on and how can this be for your good. But don't lose sight in all of that, that God is for you. Romans 8, if God is for us, and it means that he certainly is, then who can be against us? And so this year, one of the things that we'll need to remember as we face all the things that happen in 2017 is that God is for us. Let's pray. Lord, just in this moment, as we've come today to this place to worship, as we've come to this place to hear from you, this place to fellowship, Lord, at the beginning of the year, the beginning of 2017, Lord, we're asking that you will help us to be ready. You will prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for the work that you're about to do in our lives, for the stretching that you want us to go through, because it's through that process that you're going to bring us to new places, to better places, to greater heights, to deeper faith. So we pray today, Lord, that we'll have a heart to just embrace this process, and that we will be able to have a vision that reflects what you want us to see. We'll not get so enamored by the things that are seen, the things that are around us, the obvious. But Lord, we'll see beyond those things to what is eternal, to the things that really matter, to the souls of men and women, to the realities of heaven and salvation, the Holy Spirit, these things that can't be seen, but at the same time are eternal, and where our focus needs to be. And so I pray, Lord, that you will give us a greater vision going into this year, that you will allow our vision to be stretched so that we will see beyond what is the temptation for us to see the things you would have us see. And through it all, Lord, may it be that you're bringing us more into the likeness of Jesus that others can see as well. Lord, as we pray this in his name, amen.